Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text this morning will be taken from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'll begin reading from verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'll read from verse 6 down to the end of the chapter. Again, that's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll begin reading from verse 6, where we read then as follows in the name of our Lord. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Amen. Shall we pray? Gracious and eternal Father, again, Lord, we're thankful to you for your word. We're thankful, Father, that even as we come before your word, we trust this morning that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, will make these things known unto us. So, Father, sanctify us in the truth, for your word is truth. Amen. It seems like whenever we come to a text like this, our minds perhaps look at these things in a way that I often say causes us all to be little theologians. And so, in other words, when I address an audience, very often when I read a text, I think a lot of people, especially a text like this, this text is very familiar to, I think, most of us, if not all of us. We all have heard this spoken on perhaps many times and considered these things even in our own personal study many times. But really, what is the underlying message that Paul is bringing out? And you know how I love to stress the context of Scripture and love to stress it over and over again because I want you to kind of get it. I want you to understand. When you read the letters, you need to understand them in the context of the whole thing. And so here I go again, getting on my little hobby horse and bringing this out to you again. But it's critical. It's critical for you to understand again what exactly now, you know, we just went through 1 John and all of that letter, but now we're jumped right in the middle of Paul's letter, his second letter to the Corinthians. But what was Paul bringing forth to them? He was talking about two things, actually, that he really drives home a lot all the way through this letter. One, that they are reconciled to God, and two, that they actually are eternal. You see, this is one thing that's hard for us as human beings to ever wrap our minds completely around until God reveals this to us by the power of His Holy Spirit. Because we're kind of like trapped, as it were, in this mortal body. And this thing really dictates how we live and exist and move in this world. Our decisions, all of these things, we come at them from the aspect of being human. Now, that's not necessarily bad. It's not bad for us to get up in the morning and say, okay, it's now 6 o'clock, I need to get out of bed, eat some breakfast, and I need to go to work, make some money, provide for my family, whatever that might be. Those things aren't bad. But what Paul is doing in this letter is refocusing the lens, so to speak. So, you know, if you look through a pair of binoculars or a scope on a rifle, and it's blurry while you adjust it so you can actually see clearly. And that's exactly what we're doing this morning. I'm going to adjust your vision. Well, I may not, but God hopefully will. I'm going to refocus by the power of His Word where you need now really to be looking. You see, this is what we talk about over and over again, or this is what this pastor talks about over and over again when he stands up behind this pulpit. You need to understand yourself in light of the eternal. You need to understand what God has now done for you. And what that looks like now as you live and exist and move and go about your daily lives. You see, we're not trying to make. The church isn't supposed to be a whole group of hyper-spiritual people who simply reek, as it will, or just ooze spirituality. The people of God recognize themselves as those who are eternal and who exist now in human form, who exist in the temporal, but always understand themselves as eternal. And that's why Paul says, he says, well, you know, it's good for me to be in this body. When I'm in this body, I'm not present with the Lord, but, you know, it'd be good also if I could leave this body and be present with the Lord as well. You see, what he's doing here is really driving home for us where our focus should be on a daily basis, yes. That we who are the believers in Jesus Christ, who love God, are simply waiting here in this world until he comes, till he shows up again and brings us to be with him. And our focus is to bring that message forth. You see, as I've said before, the difference between you and as a believer and the person who's out there in this world who is not a believer is that you are a sinner and they are a sinner, but you are a sinner saved by grace. And that should make all the difference in the world for you on the decisions you make, on the things that you do in this life. Now, it's not my intention this morning to preach a sermon on ethics or anything along those lines to say, well, this is what you need to do now to look like a believer. Actually, what Paul brings out in here is far different than that. Because he confronted in this group in Corinth people who said, well, you know, Paul, he's okay, but really his letters are good and they're powerful, But, you know, when he speaks, man, there's a lot that he could work on. Perhaps he should go take some communication classes. Because he's not a really good speaker. But Paul says, really, it doesn't matter what they say. I could really care less. If you read this letter, Paul is straightforward and blunt. He says, look, these people who are coming into your assembly and trying to divide you, he says, I have gone through just as much as they have. In fact, he says, I'm going to speak foolishly like a man. I have done far more than them. But he says, none of that matters. And you know what he says really matters? I'll read it for you. He says in verse 5 of chapter 4, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for his sake. Paul says, what I'm bringing to you is the message of eternal life. And I want you to get it. I want you to understand what it means now to exist in this world as a believer in Jesus Christ. Do you understand what that means? It means that I am an eternal being already here in this world who has been recreated by God to live out my life in this world according to what He wants. And immediately the question sign goes up, right? What does he want? What does God want from me? He wants your love. The scripture over and over does not say that God wants your religion or your religiosity or anything that you can bring to the table. I have saved you. Now you go about maintaining that salvation. You live in such a way that will be showing people just exactly how holy and just and right you are. What happens with that kind of focus? I'll tell you what happens with that focus. We become very focused on ourselves. It's what Luther called navel gazing. So I'm looking at my belly button all the time, trying to figure out what exactly can I do to somehow make God more pleased with me. And we forget that God is well pleased with me. That's why Paul says what he says. That's why he's so strong in his letters. He doesn't mince words. He says, we are confident. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. And he says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the Lord or absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And then notice what he says. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. And you see, I could take off now, couldn't I? I could give you Theology 101 by Pastor Dennis Hanu. Here it is. Let's put up a screen on the front of this thing. You better be taking notes because I'm going to give you exactly what you need to do to be acceptable to God. Start writing. And that would be wrong. Because what you would do then is become little Hanuites. And whatever Pastor Hanu says, well, then that must be the right thing to do. So if I'm a Hanuite, then that means I'm saved. And if you just woke up, that's not what I'm trying to say. No. What he tells us here is this is what you need to understand. When we are the followers and believers in Jesus Christ, when we have been born anew, and that's what he's going to lead us up to in this. You need to follow this in all of its teaching and context, as I say over and over again, and I hope never stop saying. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. It's a continued thought that everyone may receive the things done in his body, whether good or bad. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. In other words, there is a day of reckoning. There is a day when we will stand before the righteous judge of this universe, the one who created this universe and created us. And he will pull out his book. And he will look on this book at our deeds. And we will be judged on the basis of our deeds. So how do you want to be judged? Do you want to be judged as one who is in Christ, who has been recreated, who finds himself now in union with the living God? Or do you want to be judged on the basis of your great effort, of your ability to uphold the law, of your ability to do whatever it might be, or perhaps your rejection of this message altogether? What do I need a Jesus for? Why do I need a Savior? I'm a fairly good guy after all. I'm pretty honest in business. I don't steal. I don't rob. Same thing. I don't kill. I don't do any of these things. How do you want to be judged? And this is really what he's bringing out in this passage. He says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And this is really kind of the flip side of the Christian message. It's not like when I preach a message or when anyone preaches a message, a pastor, they can't like skip over the judgment of God and say, well, you know, you don't need to worry about that at all. No, there is a message of judgment. There is a message of the fiery judgment of God. But to the believer, the message is that if you are found in Christ, no longer are you under that terror. No longer do you need to fear this day. Otherwise, Paul could never say what he said earlier. And this is what I mean by context. He says, we are confident and willing rather to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. How could I ever say something like that if I simply was just fearing the day when I would enter into the presence of God? He says, we know this. We understand this. We understand actually what it means to enter, or what it means for one who would enter into the presence of God apart from Christ. It's much like the Hebrew writer says in the, I better read it, otherwise I'm going to quote it wrong. In the 10th chapter, he says something very interesting in verse 31. He says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And you see, this is what I mean. If I take this verse along with the other verse I said, we're all going to be coming before the judgment seat of Christ, and find a few other places like that, I might be able to scare you into following some sort of plan of mine. I might be able to convince you that, you know, you really should be really scared of all of this. And if you're scared enough, perhaps you will then concede to whatever it is that I want you to do. But then I would be preaching wrong. There is a fear of God that he talks about in the scripture that we need to understand as believers. And that fear is simply this. We love our God. Luther says we fear and love God. And that's why we do what we do. We respect our God. We have a reverence for him. One man said, love God and do what you want. Love God and do what you want. In fact, he closed his message out that way. And you want to be honest? I'll be honest with you. I was like, what? What did he just say? Love God and do what you want? You can't tell people that. They're going to go out there and go crazy. Because that's how I think with the human mind. I am selfish by nature, self-focused by nature. And do what you want, I hear that, but the love of God, somehow I missed it. In other words, the other side of that is love God and do what you want, but if you love God, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? And that's why Paul says what he says as we go further into this. He says, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. In other words, he says, we are completely open to God. Manifest is just this big word that nobody really uses in our vernacular anymore, in our common everyday talk. It means we are open. Our hearts are wide open to God. And I trust also are open to you as well. And notice what he says, and I'm going to go through some of these verses rather quickly for the sake of time. He says, for we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. And you see, this is what the human deals with all the time, especially the religious human. The religious human being always looks at the external. He's always looking at the external of a person and judging on the basis of that. And Paul says, you know, I don't really care about that. Jesus told the people that he dealt with when he was walking on this earth, he said, you're like whitened sepulchres. You look all nice and good on the outside, but on the inside, you're full of dead man's bones. God does not look on appearance. We do not have to look like apostolic Lutherans in order for God to be pleased with us. Paul says, I don't care how people are looking at me. He says, if people are calling me crazy because of this message, well, that's okay. So be it. Because he says, for whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. Whether we be beside ourselves, other versions say, if people think we're crazy, well, God knows. But whether if we're sober, if people think we're in our right minds, then it's for you. In other words, you have heard this message and believed it. You see, this is what he's driving at. This is what we're getting up to. This is what gets me, like, excited. I love this portion of God's word. And, you know, I'm going to say my favorite portion, but you guys all know that one already. Because he says, for the love of God or Christ constrains us. Did you get that? For the love of Christ constrains us. In other words, it's the love of Christ that motivated Paul, who was a Pharisee of Pharisees, an Israelite boy, a Jewish boy, who was following God to the best of his ability, who encountered Christ on the road to Damascus and figured out who God really was. Paul says, it is now this love that motivates me to do what I am doing. This is what it means, my friends, to love God and do what you want. He says, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Paul says in another portion of the word, in Christ all die, and in Christ all are raised up again. He says, this is what he really talks about in here. It's quite an interesting thing that he brings out in this portion, because he says, because he dies, we all die. We are all united to him in his death. But better than that, we are united to him now in his resurrection. And so notice what he says. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. You see, I can't simply identify you simply by the flesh, because if I do that, I will automatically judge you. He says, to look at people the way God looks at people is to look at them not according to their outward appearance, but to look at them according to the heart. Because if I look at your outward appearance in some way, shape, or form, I probably will judge you. Why are you dressed like that? Or whatever it might be. But we already talked about God doesn't look on the appearance, but he looks at the heart. Paul says, we know people according to the heart. It's like one man said, he's encountered people, you know, because there was this thing going around for a while, and still goes around actually, where, you know, we are the only ones. And people will argue that all the time. Well, the Apostolic Lutheran Church is the only church. Correct? No, it's not. What he talks about here is the universality of the gospel. That all who are believers in Jesus Christ, who confess the name of Christ, who walk after his precepts and his word, are his children. So we don't know man, we don't know people according to their finished blood. Whose boy are you? We're familiar with all that terminology. He says it's not that way at all. Even Christ, Paul says, I only knew according to the flesh, but now I don't know him like that any longer. Why? How does any of this make any sense? Are you mad? Are you crazy? Notice what he says. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Did you hear that? If any man be in Christ, and this actually includes the ladies as well, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are past. All things are new. And people hear this and they can't comprehend it. Why? Because we still dwell in the old. We're still walking around making judgments according to our outward flesh. Why don't they look like me? Or why don't they do the things that I think they should do? And if they don't do the things that I think they should do, then perhaps they're actually not new. But God says that I am not allowed to judge according to the appearance of the outward man. I judge on the basis of the heart. And with the heart, the scripture tells us, confession is made unto salvation. Where, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. There is no better news in all of the world than this verse or these series of verses. That is why it is urgent for the church to bring this forward. if you are in Christ, if you recognize that by the power of God, you believe this morning that you are now a follower and a believer of Christ, you are a new creation. Therefore, you labor in this world and you recognize, yes, I can't see my Lord at this very moment, but there's coming a day when I will. And that day is going to be great. But while I'm here, I'm going to live for you. Because that's the essence of the Christian walk and the Christian faith. It is not a list of rules or things you can't do and can do. It is serving one another. This is what he brings out over and over in the scripture. You are to serve one another. He says, what are we? We preach Jesus Christ and ourselves, your servants, for his sake. He says, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, lots of young ones in the audience today. What's reconciliation? Or perhaps some of you older ones, you've heard this verse or this word many times. Sometimes words we use from behind the pulpit are like, they're kind of like church words. Reconciliation, justification, sanctification. We use all these big words and everybody just like, phew. That went right over my head, but it sounded good. Reconciliation is simply to be made friends again. So, to give you a little picture, if two brothers are fighting and become angry with one another and go their separate ways and become enemies, what happens when they come back together again and ask forgiveness and their friendship is reformed? Reconciliation. This is what's taken place for you. Do you realize that this morning? You see, sometimes I think when we grow up in the Christian church and the Christian families, we don't always consider this all that much. But we, in and of our fleshly existence, are at enmity with God. The whole entire world was at enmity with God. God was their enemy, our enemy. And there was no way to bridge that gap. We're over here on earth, God is in heaven over here, and there's all of this sin in between. And we had no ability. We were over here trying to uphold God's law, trying to do all of the right things in our life, and could at no point ever regain the link to the Father. And so the Father comes in his graciousness and his great love for the human race and bridges that whole entire gap by sending his Son, who sits on the center cross of Calvary, dies there for the penalty that you and I rightfully deserve, takes all of it upon himself, washes us clean, and makes us his own, forgives us for all of our sins. In other words, he works out the work of reconciliation. We could never make it happen to have God be our friend again, but Christ did it for us. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, notice, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. You see, that's what I tell you as a pastor of the word. Oh, every once in a while I get up here and call you a bunch of sinners. And you deserve it. But I deserve it as well. But what you need to understand is through the work of Jesus Christ, God no longer sees your sin. The scripture tells us here, our sins are not imputed onto us. Another big word, I suppose, which simply means they're not charged against us. Our sins are no longer held against us in a court of law. If God was the judge, our sins would not be imputed to our account. If you were to take the book and read the book again, in this book, all of those sins would be blotted out because the blood of Christ has cleansed them and we are clean. And this is the message we bring to the world. We have now been given this message. It's called the message of reconciliation. Let me tell you about the God of the universe. Let me tell you about what he has done for you in his Son, how he has paid the penalty for your entire sin debt. You owe him nothing. We are the ambassadors for this message. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. In other words, my friend, what he brings out here is a message to the people who do not understand this yet. You need to understand what has taken place for you. It's time for you to repent. It's time for you to turn away from your false understandings of God, where you look at him as simply this angry judge who is waiting to strike you down because of your sin. It's time you recognize him for who he really is. He has made himself friendly to you again. And we are the ones who bring this forth. Ambassador, one who speaks on behalf of another. And notice what he says. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Of God in him. It's the great exchange. There is no other religion in this world that will tell you that. This God has come and he has taken all of your sin, every bit of it, the ones you committed yesterday, the ones you will commit today, and the ones who you will commit tomorrow. He has taken all of those sins, and he has laid them upon his Son. And his Son took the punishment for them. And he has given unto you his righteousness. So should that make us happy? Richard agrees. And I'm sure the rest of you do. You're just a little shy. He has given us his righteousness. There is no greater message. It's when you turn to Revelation. We turn to the book of Revelation and we read this. And I'm going to close with this morning. John's vision. And now that you understand yourself this morning as a new creation, perhaps you will understand what John brings out here. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said, Write, for these words are true and faithful. Behold, I make all things new. We who exist in this world today as those who are in Christ have been created anew. And so we are now able to love God and the rest, do what we want. Because if we love God, what are we going to do? And see, I didn't dare to leave it there, did I? Shall we pray? Gracious God, our Father, our Redeemer, our Savior, our Lord, we thank you for this ministry that you have given unto us, that we can actually stand as I am this morning and tell people, Father, of your great work for them, so that they, upon hearing this message, would have their hearts filled by your Spirit, filled by your Word, and, Father, that they would believe. So we pray, Father, even as your great Apostle Paul prayed for the churches that he ministered unto, I pray, Father, on behalf of this church, that you, Father, would minister to them, that you would show them, each one of them, Father, all who are gathered in the audience this morning, of what has taken place for you or for us from you, how we are created anew. We are new creations in this world who live out our existence in this world, ever mindful of the day, Father, when you will re-enter this plane and make everything new. So, Father, with your Apostle John, we do say, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion and fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with us all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.